Nothing? Now? What is my deal lately? Goofing the thing up. It's my fault. Anyway, Nehemiah. Let's just go to chapter 1 and we'll give a little introduction. I've got working on two or three different individuals that we're going to be covering for our heroes of the faith. And I've really been working on Ehud, and I'm real close to having him. So hopefully next Wednesday night we can cover Ehud. You might want to go read about him in Judges chapter 3. And so I didn't want to come to the pulpit with a character that you're not familiar with. Most of you wouldn't be familiar with. And not be totally prepared. And we're going to cover a couple of the easy ones. I think Nehemiah is a great, I don't think I know, he's a great illustration of a hero of the faith who stood and what a man he was. And you think about Abraham and Daniel, of course. We all connect Daniel, connect David. These are not a cause. The three Hebrew children, many others that we could cover. But in the series, which will be 6 or 7, 8 weeks maybe, I do want to cover two or three that maybe just maybe not as predominant, maybe not as prominent in some of your minds. And so we'll hopefully pique your interest a little bit as we go forward. I told you that Brother Stewart's coming to the Bible conference, going to preach on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so I'm looking forward to that. So I want to again encourage him, March 3rd through 6th. Brother Stewart will be here and look forward to that. Also, the Gross family to Sierra Leone, Africa, they headed out today. Sometimes we take these missionaries on who are on deputation. It takes them a couple of years to raise their money. So I want you to know that one of our missionaries we took on a year and a half ago or so is now headed to the field. So y'all be in prayer for them. I believe they're either in the air right now or they were in the air yesterday. I don't remember, but they are headed over there. So be in prayer for the Gross family. And then also had a good visit with a family today. One of the families has been visiting with us, and just again encouraged by the families that are moving to this area. Another family from the north, though, so that's okay. We'll let you guys from the north continue to join the church. And just a really good visit with this family. Y'all pray for them. The Lord would direct and lead them where they would have, where they would, God would want them to go. So lots of visitors. Pray for our visitors and pray the Lord's hand upon those who are making the visits and talking to them. And so I visited with another family that had found a church already. And so that's good, too. If we can find the ones that already found a church, if we can stop visiting them. So get them off our list and move on and try to find them. One of the things I was impressed about this morning was the man is a new convert. And just look forward, and he asked the question. I told him, well, we'd love to disciple you. And he said, what is that? And that's awesome. You know, I just want to sit down and say, okay, here it is. And we got an opportunity to really do that this morning. And isn't it great to be in the ministry? And all of us in the ministry, by the way. And so isn't it great to be able to sit down and just speak to somebody who isn't 10 years into it, you know, or 20 years into it. Somebody fresh and just, boy, it was awesome. So be in prayer for that family. Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah. Let's look at, there's so many places we could start. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 18. So this is when Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem and he begins to explain what God has put upon his heart. And he says this to the crowd there. He says, then I told them, the crowd there in Jerusalem, of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this. You ought to underline that word, good work. Oh, we're in a great work, aren't we? A good work. It's a. There is a cause. It's worthy of our time. It's worthy of our talent. It's worthy of our treasure to influence people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, bless us tonight as we read. Bless us tonight as we see this wonderful example of a hero of the faith. We pray that we will be able to apply some of the principles found in Nehemiah's life to our own. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you here tonight who are still in the learning process as far as Bible history is concerned, just a couple of minutes to bring you up to speed as to where Nehemiah, the book, fits in. The children of Israel had gone into Egypt, and that's kind of where we'll start, with about 70, 75 people. They went into Egypt, and from there, they stayed there a long time, 400 years. After 400 years, and the Bible says, there arose a king who knew not Joseph, and the oppression began to start, and the beatings began to start, and the slavery was in full force, the children of Israel began to cry out to God, that God would save them, that God would intervene. And God sent them a man, and his name was Moses. And Moses delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. The Bible says that he led them out of Egypt. Now, it was God that delivered them. We understand that. In fact, the Bible says that God delivered them with a mighty hand, and brought them out. And so Moses and this crowd of 1 to 3 million Jews head out, and they come to the Red Sea. And, of course, you know the story. God parted the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground. By the way, just a reminder that that Red Sea was not parted like you see on the movies, like, 100 feet, but it was parted like at least a mile wide. At least a mile wide. It had to be a mile wide for them to get across in one night. It was dry ground. They crossed the Red Sea, got across to the other side. The Bible says when Pharaoh's army came into the Red Sea, came upon that same ground, that God let the waters go, and all the army of Egypt died, as well as Pharaoh. That's something the movie doesn't show. The movie's wrong. And so God just delivered them with a mighty, mighty hand. What great miracles he did in Egypt, the 10 miracles he did in Egypt, but then also the Red Sea crossing, the turning the waters, the bitter waters of Marah into sweet water, and just kept on, came to Mount Sinai, received the 10 commandments. They go into the land, they send, 12 spies in, 10 come back and say, oh, you can't do that. 2 come back and say, Caleb and Joshua said, let's go get it. And because of their lack of faith, they did not enter the promised land at that time, but wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Wandering is not the best word for it, and wilderness is not the best word for it, because in our minds, we don't see it the way it is. But they basically were led by a cloud by day and a fire by night in a desert for 40 years. Rocky, just, like West Texas stuff. No water. I mean, they constantly complaining and grumbling, and God gave them water out of a rock. God gave them oil out of a rock. God gave them honey out of that rock. God gave them quail to eat. God gave them bread to eat. Just laying on the ground. They get up in the morning, bread's on the ground. All they had to do is pick it up. In the evenings, the quail would just come in. Didn't have to even shoot them, just kind of gathered them up in a bag. I got illustrations there, but we'll move on. And so the children of Israel, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, they finally come back to the River Jordan once again after that generation had passed, and they go into the promised land. Joshua leads them into the promised land, and in just a matter of a few years, 15 or so, they defeat that area where God had led them to there in Canaan land, the same land that they had left over 400 years previously. God gave them the land he promised them. And they went in and began to occupy the land. 10 tribes, 10 and a half tribes on the one side, and 1.5 or 2.5 on the other side. So, 300 years they dwelt in the land of Israel under no king. There was no king in Israel. The Bible says twice in Judges that every man did that was right in their own eyes because there was no king. 300 years of ups and downs. I hope to preach on this again next Wednesday, kind of a little history, but 300 years of ups and downs. 7 times they were captured or put underneath tribute, meaning made to pay taxes and occupied by another country. 7 times over that period of 300 years because of their idolatry, because of their going after the false gods, and God judged them. After 300 years, a little over 300 years, they cried out for a king. Samuel said to God, what do we do? God said, give them what they want. But remind them, if they take a king, what's going to happen? The king's going to take their daughters. The king's going to take their land. The king's going to do this. And so Saul was the first king of Israel. And then Saul reigned 40 years, and then we had David, who was the king of Israel. He reigned 40 years, and then you had Solomon, who was the king of Israel. And Solomon built the house of God. After that, the kingdom split into 2 kingdoms, Rehoboam being the king of the southern kingdom and Jeroboam being the king of the northern kingdom. So it's kind of confusing for some of you new Christians who are reading your Bible and all of a sudden you say, well, now it says Israel, now it says Judah. What is the difference? That's because there's 2 kingdoms. You have them split into 2 kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom being called Israel, the southern kingdom being called Judah. Time carries on. After 900 years or so, or in 931 BC, somewhere around there, the northern kingdom is carried into captivity. And then another 150 years later, the southern kingdom is carried into captivity. And the kingdom, they are in captivity for about 70 years. The Bible had prophesied they'd be in captivity for 7 years. And then a remnant returns. And we've preached on that remnant. That's a neat word in the Bible. A very small remnant, very little remnant. And so that the children of Israel return, some of them, Zerubbabel leads back about 50,000 in the first return. Now remember, there was some people still there. The poor were still there. They were left there. If they weren't of any, you know, use to the Babylonians, they were left there in the land. So there was some people there already. And they returned, 50,000 of them returned from being in captivity in Babylon. They return and kind of get things going. They begin to build houses again and get things going. They began to put down the foundation for the temple but didn't finish it. And then Ezra leads back a few. He leads back a couple of thousand a little later on, and they kind of resume things, and they finally get the temple built, and here we go. They got the houses built. They got the temple built. But in Nehemiah, you find that the walls are still broken down. The walls of Jerusalem are still laying waste. And somebody comes back, Nehemiah, who is in captivity and is a captive there, had become the cupbearer of the king, which was a prominent position. And we've talked about this before and preached on it before. But he, again, there in Persia, he served as the king cupbearer and basically became the royal butler. And he was responsible for the king's welfare, the king's health. He would take his hand and pour the king's drink into his hand, a little drop, and he would taste it before the king tasted it. So if it was poison, he's the one that would die. What a position, huh? He also, in most cases, the cupbearers in this particular, area or this particular, type and lifestyle, most of the time the cupbearers in that day and age would also guard the king's chamber. And he's the one to determine whether you got to go into his chamber or not. I'm talking about his sleeping chamber, his sleeping quarters. He was very important. The cupbearer was trusted by the king. Had to be, didn't he? Most cupbearers in all of this, so they gained much influence. They became very influential. Most of them sold their influence. So if you wanted to get to talk to the king, you could pay the cupbearer and he would get you in to see the king, right? But Nehemiah wasn't this way. Nehemiah was a godly man, a man of character. We know that by way of the events and how much the king respected him and so forth, and how others respected him. And so Nehemiah, again, was a man of character. Nehemiah was, an exile. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was a young contemporary of Ezra, the priest who had already gone back and led some of the people back to Jerusalem. He served as a leader of the project to go back and rebuild the walls at Jerusalem. He also, in Nehemiah chapter 5, we know he later on served as governor. Governor. I think the king thought highly of him, didn't he? If you're going to let him be the governor, then he must have some abilities. So, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll spend just a few minutes. And it came to pass, verse 4, so a group of people had come from Jerusalem, and they began to tell Nehemiah about the walls being broken down, the gates there were burned with fire. In verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words," the words that the walls were still broken and the gates were still burned with fire that hadn't been repaired, he said this. He said, "Then I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, beseech thee, O Lord." He began to pray to God. But we notice here at the very beginning that Nehemiah was a man of prayer, that he fasted and that he prayed for his country, had a burden for his own people. Can I just tell you, we need to have a burden for our own people. We need to have a burden for this country. I hope there's at some point in the last few months that you have prayed to the Lord. I mean, I hope you do it every day, but pray to the Lord and out of the burden that you saw this last election and the things that have gone on, even the address last night and where our country is headed. And I don't care what you say, it's socialism. And say, "Well, you preachers, you shouldn't get cut in politics." I don't care. You know, we're headed down the wrong road. And it's not Democrat or Republic thing. I'm not a Republican. I'm a conservative because the Bible's conservative. I'm morally conservative, and I'm going to stand firm on those things. Homosexuality is wrong. Abortion is wrong. Amen. I'm going to hang by those things because the Bible says those things. Amen. And we see our country headed down the wrong road. We need to pray for it. Amen. Pray for it. I'm not near as concerned about the economic status as I am about the moral status. Pray for your country. We're supposed to pray for our president. The Bible makes that. We're to pray for the kings. We're to pray for our president. I hope you pray for him. Amen. Pray for our other leadership. I was encouraged at the meeting Saturday night. The city was here, and they had their volunteer appreciation banquet here in our building. And our state representative was here. And he's a freshman. And that's for us on the east side of 156. Those of you on the west side, he's not your state representative. So, but I was just encouraged by him. Very conservative, very well spoken. I like that the state representatives gave themselves a raise of from $11,000 to $13,000 a month for their offices. I don't know if you heard that or not. Gave themselves a raise, a $2,000 a month raise. And he was, of the 150 representatives in the state, he was one of only five who voted against it. And we say Texas is conservative. Hello? Gave themselves a $2,000 a month raise. For their office. That's not their what they get, but it's for helping in their offices. Anyway. So don't just pray for all those liberals out there. Might pray for the conservatives too. And pray for them. Pray for wisdom. So Nehemiah had a burden for his own people. Understand that Nehemiah had influence. And he began to pray, and it doesn't tell you here how long he prayed, but you can add it up because of the dates. He prayed for 4 months before his countenance was found to be sad in the presence of the king. In chapter 2, you see that. It came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was brought before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto him, unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Seest thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then what does it say there? He was afraid. Because you could get killed for being sad in front of the king. And he knew that. But he was sad for his country. He'd already prayed. He'd already in his own heart had determined what he was going to do. And he began to ask the king to give him permission to go back and rebuild the walls. To go back and put new gates on the city. He prayed for his country, and he prayed, and he thought about a solution. And then when the opportunity arose, instead of the king taking off his head for being sad in his presence, the king gave him authority to go back and rebuild the walls. Not only did he give him authority, but he gave him the resources to do it. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, here's a slave. This is a man in exile. And yet, God uses him, and God uses his integrity and his character and the man that he was in order to influence the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. What a man Nehemiah was. But it all started with a burden. Amen. It started with a burden for people. Remember what Paul said in the New Testament? He said, I wish myself accursed that I might win my own people to the Lord. Paul had a burden for the Jew. Right? To the Jew first and also to the Greek, it says. Of course, he was to reach Gentiles. In fact, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. But he had such a great burden for his own people. And I think our church is beginning in the last 3 or 4 years to really get that burden for our own people. We're all about foreign missions and sending people out, and we want to do that. And that is, you know, amen. And we'll see the Grosses get to Sierra Leone and reach people and for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the colony up here in the north that has no independent Baptist church, a city of 30,000 people? I mean, right here in our back door. You know, and we could go on and on and on of various places in our country today that have no gospel influence. In America, the Northeast, the Northwest, these are areas that just need the gospel so desperately. And we need to have a burden for our own country. Not just the political realm and praying for our people, but I'm talking about sending the gospel to our own people. Building the walls, if you would, spiritually speaking, in our own cities in America. And getting back to planting churches. And I'm excited for Brother Jason and for Brother Stone out of our own church. And Lord willing, Brother the Waltons. And just continue to go. I hope the Lord will send us more. And I'm praying that we'd all continue to get a burden for our own country. Started with the burden. Not only was he a man of prayer, but he was a man of priorities. Before he talked to King Artaxerxes, before he ever talked to the king, he talked to God. I tell you what, before you ever delve into something, whether it be anything spiritual, if even if it's knocking on your next door neighbor's door to tell them about Jesus, make sure you go to God first. Go to God first. Put your priorities straight. He talked with God before he talked with man. He put God's work ahead of God's of the king's work. Think about that for a moment. His job was to be the cupbearer. Very important job. By the way, a very sought-after job. I'm sure there were people lined up to take his place. But he put God's work in front of the king's work. I have no doubt that he had it pretty good there in Persia, don't you? I mean, if you're the king's cupbearer, you have it pretty good. Except maybe dying if you have to drink, yeah. But otherwise, you live pretty plush. You know, he had to go and live in an area that was poverty-stricken, per se, and other things going on there. So anyway, we'll get into that later. So he was a man of spiritual priorities. He was a man who was sensitive spiritually. Look at verse 12, chapter 2. So he gets there, and he already has some interference, Nehemiah's requests and so forth. But Nehemiah begins to inspect the walls. He says, "And I rose in the night," verse 12, chapter 2, "I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." What? That God had put in his heart. That God had put in his heart. Listen, are you spiritually sensitive to the Lord? When's the last time you heard that still small voice speaking to you? When's the last time the Lord knocked on your heart, per se, and burdened your heart about something? Nehemiah was sensitive to the Word of God. He was sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. And whatever God put upon his heart. It also says that in chapter 7, verse 5, that he had a heart to talk to some individuals there. But he put it on his heart. One of our church members, who hasn't been here in a long time, and last week, God just kind of put him in my heart, and they'd gone through a terrible situation, and just kind of been on my heart. And we had visited them a couple times, and just didn't get anywhere. And I told one of our men, I said, "Why don't you go visit them?" And, you know, as any good man, he kind of, been over there before, you know. I said, "Let's visit them. Let's visit them again." He gets over there and visits with them and finds out that the previous day that this man had been praying for the first time in a long time. I have no doubt the Lord laid that man upon my heart. I have no doubt about it. It's not even a second thought about it. The Lord laid that man upon my heart. And I appreciate the man who went and visited him. I believe it was a blessing to this man to see that, hey, look what happens. You know, I don't know if that person will ever show up to church or not. They haven't come, but we're praying for them. The Lord lays somebody upon your heart, you ought to take action on it. The Lord lays something upon your heart, do something about it. I tell you what, so many Christians, and I've done it as well, we allow, the Lord speaks to our heart, and we don't do nothing about it. Lord speaks to our heart, we don't do nothing about it. And it's just like that thin layer of ice. And the next time we don't do something about it, it gets another sheet of ice and another sheet of ice. And pretty soon, instead of being our heart being a thin sheet of ice, it becomes very thick. And at some point, God's no able any longer to knock on your heart. All he finds there is a cold heart. Boy, listen, don't get to that position where you have a cold heart. It is so easy to become skeptical of people. So easy just to put people off because either you've been hurt or you've done that before or whatever the case is, you know. Somebody approaches me at a gas station and asks for something. I generally speaking don't give them money. And once in a while I still do. My wife says, well, okay. But most of the time I say, hey, pull over here, I'll give you a little bit of gas, you know. Just don't allow yourself to look at the world in a negative light. Don't get to that place. My wife will tell you, I'm glad at 20 years in ministry I still have a very positive outlook on everybody. I still think it's just one more sermon they're going to get right with the Lord. I'm just that way. I really am. And I know, I'm not saying I never get discouraged about people or none of that ever happens to me, but I'm just very optimistic about people. I just want to think the best about them. Amen? Just don't become a cynic, you know. Don't. Be careful. Don't allow your heart to become cold when it comes to allowing the Lord to speak to you about somebody or about someone. Or in this case, about a situation concerning the walls of Jerusalem. And I'm so thankful that Nehemiah acted upon it, aren't you? Amen? What a great job he did. Number three or four, whatever this is, he was a man not only spiritually sensitive, but he was a man of faith. We won't cover this very much. And look at our verse we read at the very first there. Nehemiah chapter 2. Look at verse 19. It says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Gershom the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?' Then answered I them and said unto them, 'The God of heaven, what? He will prosper us.'" He will prosper us. It's kind of like David saying, "Hey, I don't come to you with this slingshot. I come in the name of the Lord. He will prosper us." You know, Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom were sitting over there making fun of them, saying, you know, yeah, you guys are going to rebuild the walls. Yeah, right. No, we're not going to rebuild the walls. The Lord's going to do it. The Lord's going to prosper us. He was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. I believe this building's here by faith. Not a doubt. By faith. Step out by faith. And in your own life, we need to be people of faith. Step out and do something for the Lord. And that would include the little things, such as speaking to your neighbor about the Lord. That you are, maybe you're shy or whatever, but the Lord will strengthen you to do those things by faith. Then he was a man of great determination in spite of the ridicule. We just read there in verse 19, the ridicule from those. In fact, look at chapter 4, verse 2. The same individuals were ridiculing them, and he spake before his brethren and the armies of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end of the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? What do they think they're doing?" He goes on to say, even if someone's just to come by and tap it, it's going to fall down. Nehemiah was determined to rebuild the walls in spite of the ridicule. Listen, in your Christian life, you're going to be ridiculed. In fact, if you're not ridiculed at some point in your Christian life, you're not doing something right. If somebody doesn't make fun of you at some point for being a goody-goody or a Bible thumper or, you know, or a church, you know, or make fun of you. Maybe a family member says, "Well, why do you give your money to that church? Why do you attend every service?" I mean, at some point, somebody's going to make fun of you and ridicule you. But just be determined to go on. Nehemiah determined and went forward and never quit. He also went forward and was determined in spite of the fear. We know in chapter 4 that Sanballat and Tobiah and this group said, "Okay, what we're going to do is, at night, when they're not least expected, we're going to come in and we're going to ransack the city of Jerusalem." Nehemiah wasn't afraid. He simply armed all of his workers. They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And they just kept on going. Listen, we know we live in a day of persecution. I know nothing like they did back in the 15 and during the Dark Ages and those, but we know we're in the beginning stages of that. I told you the story about praying in the name of Jesus. This is becoming a huge issue. It's okay to pray in the name of God, but to pray in the name of Jesus will get you rung up. We live in a day and age which persecution has just started, but it's going to come. And we need not be afraid. We need to stand up and stand firm. And Nehemiah just stood firm. He knew what was right. He knew what to do. And he just armed them and got them ready. He also determined to go forward in spite of the discouragement. He had some of his own people come to him and Judah and some of the others and say, "Hey, there's rubble everywhere. We're never going to get this done." He just kept on going. Some people just get tired and discouraged and pessimistic. You should, you know, it's okay to get tired in the way, but don't ever get tired of the way. You know, we're in it. This is a great work. Children's church, master's clubs, Sunday school, you know, greeting, ushering, working at the help desk, whatever, you know, wherever you're helping. This is a great cause. We've got to be determined to keep going on despite the discouragements. And then number four, in spite of internal strife. And boy, did they ever have that. You know, basically what had happened is all the rich people in Jerusalem had enslaved the rest of the Jews in the city by them coming to them and borrowing money. Nehemiah finally stood up and said, "All right, they've come to me. You guys are not supposed to be charging interest to your fellow Jew." That was a law that God had laid down. Usury is what it's called in the Bible. All right? They were not being allowed, and they had. And Nehemiah said, "Okay, here's what's going to happen." He said, "I stand before God," and he just shook his garments. He said, I shake you out. This is what God's going to do to you." It was a big deal. He said, basically what's going to happen to you is if you don't get this thing right, God's going to take you out. And you're the one that's going to be poor and destitute. I mean, Nehemiah didn't just lay back, man. He got right in there among. These are the nobles. These are the rich folk. I mean, he got right in there with them and said, "This is what your life's going to be if you don't get this thing right." And they did. They got it right. And then lastly, in spite of the satanic subtlety, in other words, remember when Sanballat and Tobiah, you can go back and read some of this, Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies there, said, "Hey, come out and talk to us. Let's meet in this area and let's talk about this." Nehemiah said, "No, I got this, a great work going on. I can't leave the work." Be careful. Satan's subtle. Boy, he'd come to you and trick you. In various ways, I'll tell you what. We know there's constant battle from the outside. We know many times that we become afraid and discouraged. And sometimes as a church, even problems come from within. But that big enemy, Satan, he's always around. And he's going to do anything he can to trick you. We need to be careful. Nehemiah said, "I'm not going to leave this work." Nehemiah, in another chapter, chapter 10, they began to intermarry with the people around them. And the Jews were not supposed to do that. They weren't supposed to intermarry with other people. They're supposed to marry other Jews of the other tribes. Nehemiah stopped that. He was a man of separation. That's another whole sermon. "Come out from among you, be ye separate, saith the Lord." Amen. We ought to be different. Nehemiah was a man with a burden. He was a man who listened to God. He was spiritually sensitive. His heart had not grown cold. He was persistent in spite of the circumstances. Whether it was ridicule or fear or discouragement or internal strife or just the satanic attack, he kept pressing on. I don't know, maybe you're here tonight and maybe the enemy has got you. Maybe it's something you're discouraged about or something who's got you down. Maybe it's something even in the church, someone who's upset you, or maybe you're mad at me, I don't know. Don't get distracted by things. Don't get distracted by those things. Don't allow anything to deter you from the goal, and that is to reach people with the gospel. Listen, every Christian in here, every person in here has problems. Every person in here has their own quirks. I have a few myself. I can't believe Brother Wiggins is still on the staff after a year putting up with my quirks. Right. I mean, he sees them all. He's around me all the time. We just need to keep on keeping on. Just keep on reaching people for Jesus. Like that family this morning. What a blessing to go there and to get to witness to them. And so, what a blessing. Just keep on keeping on. Let's all stand.